Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, starting in verse 68. There is a tradition surrounding one of the ancient Mesopotamian monarchs, which, over the centuries, has grown to the stature of legend. Her name was Semiramis, Queen of Babylon. She was said to have conquered many peoples and brought the ancient kingdom of Babylon to its former glory. Legend has it that as her envoy was on their way to Ecbatana, which was a fortress in Persia, she came upon the Zarsian Mountain, which was characterized by its tall mountainous precipices and its deep rocky crags, which made it effectively impassable. Semiramis, she wanted to do two things. She wanted to expedite her journey into Persia, but she also wanted to make a name for herself. So at a great expense, she sent messengers ahead of her and paid them, hired them to break down the tall mountainous precipices and to take the leftover dirt and use it to fill the rocky crags, so that she would have a straight and level pathway by which to conquer. Upon her arrival in Persia, all the surrounding peoples subjugated themselves to her, and the pathway which she pioneered became known as the Road of Semiramis. God had something similar in mind. You see, God had plans to make contact with the earth in a theretofore unprecedented way. But 700 years before he did so, he promised that he would send a forerunner who would precede his coming Messiah, who would lower the mountains and lift up the valleys, to make straight the crooked ways, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This morning, I want to talk about a priest. An old priest in the first century, right when BC was about to turn into AD. His name was Zechariah. He was an elderly man who was without children. And at this point in his life, he was too old to have children. Until one day, when he was performing his priestly duties in the temple, he was visited by an angel who told him that he and his wife Elizabeth would conceive, and that she would soon give birth to a son. And they were to call his name John. He would be the promised forerunner who would precede the Messiah. Now, Zechariah was well aware at this point that his wife, Elizabeth, was barren. But you see, God is in the habit of keeping his promises. Elizabeth did, in fact, conceive. And 9 months later, she gave birth to a son. 8 days after his birth, at the circumcision ceremony, they named him John. And then all of a sudden, Zechariah was gripped by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. At this point in Israel's history, God had not spoken through the prophets in over 400 years. So this was effectively the first time that anyone had prophesied in four centuries. This is what he said. Read with me Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. By the end of our time today, I want you to be keenly aware of two things. First, that God is deserving of glory because he has done great things for his people. Secondly, that we, as his servants, are called to prepare the way for the coming of his Son. First of all, take a look at letter A. Letter A, verses 68 through 75, what God has done. Zechariah the priest is filled with the Holy Spirit, thus enabling him to prophesy. The first words out of his mouth are, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." That Greek word for visit, it's interesting. It means to carefully inspect or examine someone who is in need with the intention of helping them. Actually, it connotes what we would know as a hospital visit. But not only that, it also means to become a caretaker. So right out of the gate, within the first verse, this is the word picture. The God of all creation takes the time out of his immensely busy schedule of running the cosmos and pays us a hospital visit. Upon careful inspection, he diagnoses us as being chronically ill with the terminal disease of sin. He then takes it upon himself to become our caretaker. That is why God is to be blessed, because he has visited and redeemed his people. But how did he do this? What were the means by which he accomplished this visitation? verses 69 through 70, they read, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." He has raised up a horn of salvation. The horn of salvation, it was a Hebraic metaphor which was used often in the Psalms. You see, it means a strong act of deliverance, or, as in this case, a specific person who brings about that strong act of deliverance. The Jewish people were awaiting the promised Messiah who would deliver them from their enemies. Zechariah was well aware of the Old Testament prophecies. He knew that not only was a Messiah promised, but a forerunner was promised to precede that Messiah. And to him, the miraculous birth of his son, who was born to him in his old age, that is proof that the Messiah is soon to come. Verse 71, Zechariah says that the Messiah would come in order that they should be delivered from their enemies and from the hand of all who hated them. At this point in their history, Israel, the Jewish people, were under Roman imperial occupation, which was largely characterized by intense military presence and severe taxation. They had it in their minds that the Messiah was coming to deliver them from their political enemies. So most scholars think that that is what Zechariah is talking about here, that he should deliver us from our enemies from the hand of those who hate us. Oh, they're talking about Rome. But one scholar stands alone. R.C.H. Lenski, who, just by the way, has an absolutely beautiful commentary on the entire New Testament, he is of the opinion that Zechariah was not talking about political enemies, but because it was the Holy Spirit filling him and enabling him to prophesy, he was talking instead about spiritual enemies and deliverance thereof, namely sin, death, Satan, and the grave. So to recap, God is to be blessed because he has paid his people a hospital visit, become their caretaker, raised up a Messiah to deliver them from the greatest enemies they could ever face. But why did he do this? What was his reasoning? Verse 72 says that God had two very good reasons for doing this. First of all, it was to show his mercy, the mercy promised to our fathers. Mercy. It is probably one of the most beautiful words in all the New Testament. Mercy is that sinew, that connective tissue, which bridges the gap between the poor, wretched sinner and the full totality of God's heavenly blessings. Mercy is that compassion which brings it together so that the poor, miserable wretch undeservedly experiences God's blessings. That's the first reason. The second reason was to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to Abraham. The Greek word for remember is mnemoskomai, and it does not include the concept of forgetting. We think, oh, I forgot this, now I remember it. Remembering is the opposite of forgetting. That's how it works in English, but that's not how it works in the Greek. A better translation is to be mindful of, or to act in remembrance of. When God remembers something, he acts in a way that is consistent with what he has previously done or promised. But what specifically did he remember? What is he acting in remembrance of? His covenant. The oath that he made to Abraham, specifically in Genesis 22, when he told Abraham, "Your offspring shall be a blessing and shall possess the gate of his enemies." He's talking about the Messiah. Most scholars think that the Greek word for oath is derived from the word for fence, or border, or boundary line. So this, in fact, is the word picture which is conveyed. Millennia ago, God looked Abraham in the eye, and he drew a line in the sand, and he says, "This is what I am going to do for you, and I swear by my very self that I am going to see it through." When God swears an oath, he means it. And to Zechariah, this raising up of a deliverer is proof that God has remembered his promises. Oh, by the way, the Hebrew meaning of the name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. What was the outcome of this oath? God has done all of these things in accordance with what he said he would do earlier. What is the result of this promise? That we, being delivered from our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. To serve him means essentially everything that we do in the Christian walk. It means to show him honor, to worship him. And the principal attribute of this service is that it is done without fear. Literally in the Greek, aphobos, without phobias. And he said that we should do this in holiness and righteousness. Holiness is that separation from the world. Righteousness is a devotion to God, which is reflected in how we live. Holiness and righteousness, separation and devotion. They form two halves of one whole. You can't have one without the other. Because that is how we are to worship God. And that is the result of all that he has done for us. And that is why God is to be blessed. Because he's visited and redeemed his people, raised up a deliverer in accordance with what he said, that we might be delivered from our spiritual enemies, to show the mercy that he promised, and to remember his covenant, that we should serve him wholly and completely all our days. That is what God has done. But that is only the first sentence. There's still one more sentence to go in Zechariah's prophecy. Take a look at letter B. What John will do. Verses 76 to 79. Letter B, what John will do. At this point, Zechariah looks at the baby boy that he never expected to have. The father who was old enough to be a grandfather is beaming, and he could not be more proud. He looks at his 8-day-old son and he says, "And you, child, shall be called prophetes houpiston, prophet of the Most High." Wait a second. There aren't any more prophets. God hasn't spoken by the mouth of a prophet in 400 years. We're done with the prophetic age. From Moses to Malachi, the prophetic books have been closed. God has not spoken by prophets in 4 centuries. There aren't any more. Except for one more. One more Old Testament prophet with fire in his eyes and locusts in his teeth. One more. You see, John the Baptist was the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Why? Because he most immediately preceded his Savior. Jesus himself, the Messiah to whom John was a forerunner, called him more than a prophet. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, he says, "What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" That's what Zechariah said about him. "And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his way." It's just like Queen Semiramis from the beginning, remember? She sent messengers ahead of her to clear the way. Jesus sent John ahead of him to clear the way so that Jesus could effectively minister. About 4 weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to Colorado Springs on a mission trip with the Legacy High School Choir. And on one of the days, the college students stayed behind at the church that we were staying at, and they had some yard work for us to do, some lawn maintenance and stuff like that. And so my team, we were assigned the field that was just adjacent to the church parking lot. And our role was to mow and to weed eat and to weed whack and just kind of clear away all the brush. It was about this high, so that was good. And so my role, me and Hunter Merriman would walk in front of Dane Broussard, who was on the riding mower. And we would walk slowly, and we would look. We would try to find rocks or large sticks, and once we found them, we would throw them out of the field. Otherwise, they would get caught in the blades of the mower, and bad things would happen. We needed to clear the way so that Dane could effectively mow. It's the same picture. John the Baptist went in front of Jesus and cleared all the things that didn't need to be there so that Jesus could effectively minister. But what did this consist of? What did it look like? It consisted of giving knowledge of salvation to the people of God and the forgiveness of their sins. Do you remember me mentioning RCH Lenski earlier? He was the commentator who refused to believe that Zechariah was talking about political enemies. Well, it was his perspective that the political aspirations of the Jews were what John the Baptist needed to clear out of the way. The Jews were under heavy Roman oppression, and they had been under the oppression of empires for centuries at this point. And so they had grown to expect that the Messiah would be a political, military leader who would give them national deliverance. But then John showed up and started preaching a baptism of repentance. As R.C.H. Lenski put it, John had to give them knowledge of salvation because they had lost it. They weren't looking for it anymore. They were focused on other things. The people of God were so focused on politics and nationalism that they had lost sight of the fact that their hearts were sick and desperately in need of a Savior. I don't know about you, but I feel a sermon coming on. John's role was to prepare the people, to make them ready. But the question stands, why did God have him do this? If they're not ready, who cares? Let them not be ready. Why did God see fit to send one more prophet whose sole responsibility was to prepare the people for Jesus? It's because, according to verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, that word for tender mercy, it's the Greek word splachnon. It literally means bowels of mercy. See, the Greeks had it in their mind that a person's deepest and most passionate emotions would originate from the anatomical core of who they were, their intestines, their vital organs, their viscera. So Zechariah is calling upon the deepest and tenderest emotions that God could possibly feel to explain why he has done what he has done. Hey, are you wondering this morning if God cares about you? Well, the words of Zechariah stand as a testament that the deepest and most passionate emotions that God could possibly feel are present. And they are aimed squarely at you. God cares deeply about you. He cares about your soul. And it is because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. The word for sunrise means the first light, the dayspring or the morning star. Not only that, the first light which is highest in both altitude and magnitude, Most scholars agree that this is Jesus. Whereby Jesus shall visit us. Yes, that's the same word for visit. Shall make a hospital visit. To give light to those who sit in darkness. In the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of shalom, of peace, of fulfillment. That is why God is to be blessed. Because he saves souls. If you're here this morning and the light of Christ has shone upon you, then you have a responsibility. He sent John in the first century. Today, he's sending you to prepare the way. What are things in your life that need to be cleared away so that Jesus can effectively shine through you? It is your responsibility now to guide the world into the way of peace, to tell them of the tender mercies of our God. This morning, if you are not a believer, I'm not asking if you're not a Christian, I'm not asking if you don't go to church, I'm asking if there has ever been a singular time in your life when you have verbally expressed faith in Christ personally, individually, and committed to have him be your ultimate Lord and Savior. If you have not done that, then it's my job to tell you that there is still time. But you don't have long, because the King is coming, and he's coming sooner rather than later. Several years ago, there was a young pastor who had just recently surrendered to ministry. He recently married, and he and his wife were excited about the prospect of going into full-time ministry. He served at a church in the middle of nowhere with attendance numbers in double digits. But they served God faithfully and joyfully. But they were not yet completely satisfied. They still wanted a family. They wanted a child. But they soon found out that they were unable. Medical professionals informed them that they were infertile. They were barren. They could not have a child on their own. So they continued to serve faithfully in churches, and wherever they went as pastor, they enlisted friends as prayer warriors, begging God for a child. Years passed, and then decades. Until one day, after they had seriously considered adoption, they soon discovered that they were in fact pregnant. And 9 months later, they gave birth to their son. They could now empathize with Abraham and Sarah when they had Isaac. And Zechariah and Elizabeth when they had John. They wanted to honor the way that God had visited them. So their child, after 18 years of marriage, They named their child after Abraham's son, the son of his old age. They named him Isaac. Camden Isaac Ammons. Born in an untimely manner, and yet designated by God to lead the way, to guide the world to the way of peace. I'm a forerunner. And so are you. Because your birth was as miraculous as mine. And God has a purpose for you that is as cosmically significant as that of John the Baptist's. Listen carefully, because you have new marching orders. You're the forerunner now. It is your role to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, to tell them of the tender mercy of our God, whereby anyone who truly believes shall find their way to the way of peace. Make way, the King is coming. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is here. And it's your job to tell people. And it is imperative that you understand your role. Fanny Crosby was blind, but she saw it clearly. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. Patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer that a Savior has died. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And now you, child, shall go before him and prepare his ways. Heavenly Father, you have set before us life and death, blessing and curse. You have made available the totality of your blessings as a result of your mercy. And Lord God, it is up to us to say yes. And with those blessings, Lord, you have presented before us a challenge to make way for the coming of your Son. He came in the first century, and he's coming again. We do not know the day nor the hour, so Lord, may we stay awake. I thank you for being here in a powerful, palpable way. And may your people respond as they are so directed. We love you, Lord. And it's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen.